And welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, we're broadcasting live right here from our studios. And our studios are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And welcome, friends, to the Wednesday edition of our broadcast. Great to be with you. And we trust that you'll be able to stay with us for the next hour. If that is the case, well, we'll get things started in just a couple of moments with a devotional message. And that'll be followed up, of course, by your phone calls. We'll open the phone lines here at the Grace Hour and invite you, our listeners around the globe, to join us live and to share your thoughts with us. Comments, questions, testimonies, all welcome. And, of course, if you're calling, inquiring regarding a counseling need that we could assist you with, we're happy to help in any way we can. A prayer request, we always love to hear your requests and share those requests with the body of Christ around the globe so that, again, you can be prayed for together with God's people. Great to be with you on this Wednesday morning and looking forward to today's Grace Hour message. Our theme this week on our broadcast, The Wonderful Words from the Upper Room. Trust that many of you know about the Upper Room Discourse. It's recorded for us in John's Gospel, the 13th through the 17th chapters. This is what Jesus spoke to his disciples, and really, we're talking about the seeds of the message of the grace of God found in these passages in preparation and anticipation of church age here on our broadcast today, and looking forward very much to having you participate and to join us live when those phone lines are open. Excited to have you with us. And how do you do it? Quite simple. Get to a phone, dial one of these numbers, and join us live. 800-338-7060 is the toll-free number. And for those of you anywhere in North America, give us a call on that 800 number. And for you that are listening locally, you can join us at 410-483-3700. And we're very much looking forward to having you participate in the broadcast. And again, the Upper Room Discourse taught by Jesus in John's Gospel, chapters 13 through 17. And today, we're going to be focusing on this theme. Jesus promised to his disciples in that message that he would send the Helper, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And here to highlight today's theme on our broadcast, Pastor Wright.
Thank you, Pastor Love. And yeah, this is a great theme for the week, and because for whatever reason, here in the West, we don't speak too much about the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because after Easter, after Resurrection Sunday, things kind of simmer down, and we get about our Father's business, which is nothing wrong with that. But the point I want to make here is that here is something that is spoken of prior to the finished work. And you say, well, how is that? Well, we find this in John chapter 7 and verse 37, where it says that in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, in verse 39 of John chapter 7, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Wow. Now, I think we can understand that in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, three significant categories of individuals, three significant offices, we might say, had the endowment or the on-resting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The first category is prophets, second is priests, and thirdly is kings. Prophets, priests, and kings. And when we see the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and usually it's prefaced that it'll say that the Spirit came upon them or upon him. And thus, then we know that the words that would be spoken after that were Spirit-inspired, we could say. Of course, all the scriptures are divinely inspired, but specifically that the Holy Spirit was the active person of the Trinity dealing at that time. Well, it's very interesting that the Jewish people understood that, and the anticipation or the expectation that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in whom the Spirit was given without measure, and that's another important factor that we want to consider, but that the reality is that the gift of the Holy Spirit wasn't just as we would think of it necessarily as regeneration, which it is in Titus 3, verse 5, but more importantly, it would be the incredible ability, divine ability, that one would have with the presence of God the Holy Spirit in one's life. And so Jesus Christ is going to proclaim the coming of the Holy Spirit, but first, it says, it was necessary that he be glorified, because this coming of the Holy Spirit would not be the onresting or the endowment that was previously in the Old Testament economy. This would be an indwelling, a residency. And this is very extraordinary. This is absolutely supernatural, ladies and gentlemen, because it never had happened this way prior to the ascension and session of Jesus Christ. So this is what we are looking at here. And the glorification of Jesus Christ is what was the key for them to understand how this precious third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, was going to then not just abide and empower and then leave, but to reside and to remain. Now, I remember someone saying to me, or actually in a conversation, they were talking about how could the Holy Spirit come inside of a sinner like me, okay? How could the Holy Spirit dwell in a sewer hole? And this was their self-estimation. And the point of it is that when Jesus Christ was what? Glorified, not beforehand, but afterwards. And let's take a look at what the reality of this glorification was all about, because it really defines the reality of why the Holy Spirit can abide and reside inside of the spirit of a born-again believer. Now, this is why the scriptures come to our rescue. And you know, in every case, when we have a question or something comes up in our thinking and we don't have an answer, what do? We go to the book. We go to the book and we determine that the scriptures, pardon me, will help us to understand these special truths. Well, the glorification of Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 13 and verse 31, we find here, this is at the Last Supper, and it's very interesting because, of course, in verse 30, Judas went out having received the sop. He went out immediately, and it was night. This is prior to the arrest and six false trials of Jesus Christ. But therefore, in verse 31, when he, Judas, was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Now, I want you to see, this is, of course, is not only a prophetic statement, but it is an actual statement of the process of divine glorification. Why is that? Well, it's interesting that Jesus chose Judas. And I heard it said one time, you know, your friends you can keep at a distance, but your enemies keep close at hand. You know, keep an eye on them, all right? And it's interesting that this is what was part and parcel, but I see it also that Jesus Christ, if he could have one Judas, he would have. I mean, meaning this, that if he wasn't the son of perdition, he certainly was going to be a son of redemption, because even to the last moment, giving the sop, which was a expression of honor, and this is an important manifestation, eat to Judas, not to any of the other disciples, in an attempt, a last-ditch attempt, we could say, to turn his heart, to have him repent. And why is that important? Because when Jesus Christ ascended, and this is why we talk about the post-resurrection ministry, the 40 days on the earth, and then the ascension, and then the session, and the session, okay, was where Jesus Christ then arrived into the third heaven, where God the Father is, where the throne room of grace is, and he took his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, seated above. And when we declare the finished work, ladies and gentlemen, you know, it's not just Calvary's cross. That's man's work, man work, you know, that Jesus Christ in John 19:30 said, it is finished. And that's absolutely true when it came to the judicial issue of salvation. But when it came to positional authority, it required a glorified Christ seated at the right hand of glory, seated where he's ascended, and he's above principalities and powers. He's above everything that's going on the earth. And then, and only then, I could just imagine the Holy Spirit in the starting blocks, you know, just awaiting to want to come. Because now when he comes, he's not coming to visit. He's not coming to perform some miracle and then move away. He's coming to indwell the heart and the spirit of a born-again believer, to never depart, to never leave, to remain forever. Why? Because he's called the earnest, or the down payment of the salvation and redemption provided. He is the guarantee of heaven. He's the guarantee of body life. See, because when we think of the body of Christ, we're not talking about a, you know, an institution. We're not talking about an organization. This is organic. This is living. This is alive. This is what makes us and constitutes us as having one, being one, one through the Holy Spirit. And all the divisive and sectarian, you know, categories that men like to put, I am a Baptist, I am a Methodist, no, I'm an Episcopal, you know, all the denominational differences, all the cultural differences, all the language differences, anything that men want to do to make and to divide, the Holy Spirit makes us one in the body of Christ. Because quite frankly, if he's in you and he's in me, then on that basis, and that basis is an exalted basis, it's a glorified basis. It's a glorified basis. That's why it says so beautifully in the Psalm 133, you know, how good, behold, it says, check it out, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in this spiritual unity in the body. So now we have a glorified Christ. Pardon me, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And if he be glorified, okay, then the Father is glorified. And this is what very beautifully John 13:32 goes into. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself. This is the incredible, extraordinary union and communion of identification. You know, friends, people like to identify with that which is in the natural. You know, you like broccoli sprouts. I like broccoli sprouts. By the way, I do not. But, you know, this is just an illustration. And people, you know, this is my team and, you know, that's your team. Well, how about this? The glorification that glorifies Jesus Christ is oneness, oneness in the Trinitarian government, oneness in the body of Christ. And this is what glorifies God, that we dare to think of ourselves this way rather than any other way. And this is why it was imperative, necessary, that before the Holy Spirit could be sent, Jesus Christ had to be glorified. Well, then how does this then become a reality in the believer? Well, the Holy Spirit is the precious one who does the convicting. Not your mother's convictions, not your father's convictions, the Holy Spirit's convictions. And in Proverbs 1 and verse 23, the Word of God says, "Turn ye at my reproof." See, what is that? That's repentance. And it is the beautiful thing. And behold, it says, "I will pour out my spirit unto you." Now, I want to reiterate back to John 7:38, for those of you that have your Bibles, and that's very good if you do. John 7:38, "He that believes on me, as the scriptures have said." Now, some scholars have reported that, well, what verse was the Lord Jesus Christ quoting here? We don't find a direct quote, "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And that might be due to a punctuation question here. But if we were to read that, John 7:38, "He that believes on me, as the scriptures," so the emphasis is on believing. The scriptures indicate the issue is believing, trusting, repenting, as we said in Proverbs 1:23. And how about this in Ezekiel 36:27? "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my commandments and do them." Well, you know, in a natural, in the flesh, this can't be done. This requires God the Holy Spirit. And the beautiful reality of the church age is that we are not attempting to be good Christians according to some moral standard or according to some civil mandate. We are born again by the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit is the issue in our lives every day, every day. You know, sometimes people consider the Holy Spirit to be a force or an energy or some sort of, supernatural aspect of God's plan. No. He is, as it says beautifully in Acts, he is God. He is, of course, the third person of the Trinity. He is essentially and essentially, there's such a word, in his essence, God himself. But it's interesting that the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. He doesn't draw attention to himself. He draws attention to the person of Jesus Christ for two reasons. Number one, because he's glorified. Number two, because he has a body. The body of Christ, of whom you and I are members in particular, we make up the corporate body of Jesus Christ, and lo and behold, the Holy Spirit is residing in his body, in Christ's body. So there is the incredible identification of union, and then there's the incredible orientation of communion that we have through the Holy Spirit who resides in us. And so in Ezekiel 36:27, the idea is that God says, "I'm going to pour my spirit out within you." Notice that, not upon you, but within you. And that's very precious. Well, what about this gift given, promised by Jesus Christ, and then carried out very faithfully as he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, glorified? Well, it's a gift, ladies and gentlemen. Now, many times people say, you know, you want to pray to receive the Holy Spirit. No, I mean, the thing that you can do to receive the Holy Spirit is to repent, is to identify, to be born again, to regenerate, be regenerated. But listen to this, okay? And in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, Jesus Christ says, and this is pre-Calvary, ladies and gentlemen, it says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now, asking on the basis of what? Human merit? Mm-mm. Asking on the basis of what? The ascended, glorified Christ, the amazing finished work of salvation, and amazing finished work of glorification. And when that takes place, and that's part of my repentance, see, I changed the way that I thought about Jesus Christ. You remember when the scriptures say that we know no man after the flesh, and not even Jesus Christ after his flesh? What was his flesh? His perfect humanity, absolute deity in one person forever, the incredible incarnate one. And we know that, but you know what? He's now ascended and seated, and guess what? There's glorified humanity at the right hand of the Father. That had never been before. That had never existed before. But he took that human body that he was incarnate in, that he was virgin birthed through, and got it to a cross, paid for the sins of the world, justified the ungodly, then was buried, was raised again, and now glorified the Father's plan by being able to enter into that precious position of ascended glory. And now the Holy Spirit, the official gun goes off, bang, and he comes in Acts chapter 2. And, you know, I think that the beautiful thing is that we overlook the reality of the coming of the Holy Spirit by getting occupied with what occurred when the Holy Spirit did come. And, you know, let's take a look at that, because I think it so correlates with what we're saying about the glory had to happen first. And so in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, and it says, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And what was it that they were hearing? They were hearing in their own language the glories of God. The amazing, I mean, you know, it's not the language, it was the message. And it'll always be the message, ladies and gentlemen. It always will be what is said. And in the context of here, the national languages, and then, of course, you know, Peter quotes Joel chapter 2 about the Spirit being poured out. We know of that, and it's amazing. Yes, okay, in verse 11 of Acts chapter 2, "And we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." Whose works? God's works, the finished work, the glorified Christ at the right hand of the Father. That's what they were hearing. So this is then the declaration and the inauguration of a new dispensation, that the Holy Spirit, not just on prophets, priests, and kings, but now abiding and residing in every single person who has believed, trusted, and on him, according to the scriptures, "He that believes on me, according to the scriptures, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And so then I want you to consider this as we close on this. In John chapter 4, we find the Samaritan encounter. I call it that because it was quite controversial for Jesus Christ to be speaking to the Samaritan. Because why? Culturally, they had no dealings with each other. Okay? Jesus here was speaking to a woman. There was a cultural issue between men speaking to women, women speaking to men, okay? And the fact that he was there alone, because she was coming at an odd hour, but he had an appointment from eternity past to meet this particular Samaritan woman. And so he says to her in John 4 and verse 10, says, "If you knew the gift of God." Now, he's not just talking about salvation, okay? But he's talking about what every single person thirsts for. And that is the empowerment, the life, the Zoe life of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling in their body. So he says it like this. "And if you knew the gift of God," and that's right, because you can't earn it and don't deserve it, "and who it is that says to you, 'Give me to drink,' that you would have asked him, and he would have given you," what? "Living waters." And living waters is another title, we could say, or another label describing God, the Holy Spirit. He is active. He is alive. He is living, living waters. And so this is the beautiful thing about the issue here. If Jesus Christ wasn't glorified, seated at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit could not come and indwell a body that literally is regenerated in the spirit and in the soul, but the body is still temporal. This clay vessel is still clay. But because of the glorification of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit now has a target. He now has a place to reside, and he does so in the believer. Can I quench him? Yes, I can. Can I grieve him? Yes, I can. Can I resist him? Yes, I can. But I cannot dismiss him. And this is the beauty of the New Testament covenant that we have through a glorified Christ and the promise that God was going to send the Holy Spirit. And here he is, friends. So let's treat him as who he is, God in us, the hope, the confidence, the assurance of what? Of glory. Same manifestation, ultimately, when we go up in the rapture or we pass from time into eternity through physical death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, you're listening live to the Grace Hour, friends, on this Wednesday morning edition of our broadcast that's going to wrap up the devotional portion of our broadcast and some wonderful thoughts today about the Helper, the Comforter, the Spirit of God that Jesus promised he would send to those who would trust him, believe on him. I love that last thought. You know, you can. It's possible. We hope it doesn't happen, but the believer can grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit and even resist the Holy Spirit, but you cannot dismiss him. Yeah. He has come to stay.
He's got, it's not a hotel.
Amen.
Or trailer park or anything like that.
Not a temporary resident.
There you go. There you go. And, you know, it's interesting because if I don't have that clear in my thinking, Pastor Love, then I don't have a basis of assurance when I what? Not when I'm walking in the Spirit, but when I resist, quench, or, you know, hinder the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we default to our carnal nature, which, you know, has a good side to it. So, you know, maybe my behavior doesn't change immediately or that aspect of it, but I'm minus the privileged benefit of God the Holy Spirit operating and quickening, Romans 8:11, quickening this what? This mortal body. Oh, my goodness. I woke up this morning feeling its mortality once again.
Yes.
And so forth. But, you know, it's an adventure when we can, you know, walk in the Spirit. So Paul says, you know, be filled with the Spirit, but he also says walk. And walking is one step at a time.
Amen. It's interesting because when we touched upon it in yesterday's broadcast, but every believer, every born-again believer is eternally secure. That's the work of God. And that work is done. It is finished. But there is a difference between the security of the believer and the believer's assurance of their salvation. Now, think about it. You just mentioned it. It's possible for the believer to grieve the Spirit, to quench the Spirit, to resist the Spirit. And even though that believer is eternally secure, they could at the very same time lack the assurance of their salvation, which is, you know, kind of a... It's extraordinary to think that that's possible, but it is possible. So God wants us to be filled with the Spirit, walking by means of the Spirit, and having this utter confidence that we are eternally secure, no doubt about it, his work for us, and at the same time, filled with the assurance of our salvation, which is something that, again, we can help to develop as we cooperate with the Spirit's ministry who resides in us. So it's kind of almost a paradox, you know. Is it possible for a believer to be eternally secure and yet lack the assurance of their salvation? I would say the answer is yes.
The answer is yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's because we can understand theologically, we could understand, you know, by reason of the Scripture, okay, but it's the Holy Spirit who bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And when the Bible says, Pastor Love, that out of the mouth of two or more witnesses a matter is established, I'm not going around saying like, oh yeah, I'm saved, you know, and I'm eternally secure, and you know, because I say so. I mean, I'm agreeing. Actually, what's happening is I'm agreeing with what God has said so, and that bearing witness with the Holy Spirit. But if I grieve and quench or resist, I'm saying to the one who would witness and give me the assurance that I'm not paying attention to what he's saying. But I'm positionally, I'm as tight as Dick's hat band, if people understand who Dick's hat band is.
That's going to require an explanation for sure. But, you know, you go back to what you said earlier in your comments, you know, and this is so liberating. Mm. We are not trying to be good Christians. If you're in that place where you're trying to be a good Christian, what bondage that is, what frustration that is. I mean, what hard work that must be. I'm so grateful that because of the emphasis that we have always heard and received in this ministry, again, dating back to the early days of Pastor Stephen's teaching and preaching and continuing to this present time here at the Greater Grace World Outreach through all of its ministers, teachers, and preachers, we have this great understanding of the finished work of Christ. And it's liberating. It's liberating. We are not asking ourselves and questioning ourselves and doubting ourselves in terms of where do we stand before God. Because, you know, the work really is over. Wow. It's finished. And there's something, well, that creates this amazing spiritual rest in our souls as a result of understanding that.
Well, if you think about it, if it was based upon my performance and my ability, when I would think that I was doing good, I would be arrogant, you know, and I would say this, I would say, you need to be like me. The whole emphasis of self-righteousness is inward. It's all self-turned inward. But if it's all of grace and all of the finished work, then I say, look at Jesus. Look at him. And have your eyes on him. So what is it? You know, Hebrews 12:1, you know, looking away. And I like the tenses there in the Greek. It says looking unto, but looking away from what? Away from yourself. Away from yourself. Get your eyes off of you. And let's get our eyes on Christ, who is the what? The author and the completer of our faith. And it's a beautiful thing to consider that this assurance that we have. And what is it? What would it mean to try to be a good Christian, Pastor Love? Well, I don't smoke, I don't drink, and I don't curse, and I don't go with the girls that do, and you know that old phraseology. Mm. Or I'm thinking that, you know, if I do enough religious good works, okay, but the struggle, like you said, is perpetual, and I never know if it's enough. I don't have a witness bearing witness that, oh yes, that's enough. Thank you very much. You know. No, I don't have that. And so I perpetually strive and become exhausted and become, you know, negative towards, you know, a relationship with God, because I think he's demanding far more than what I can give.
No question about it. Well, the phone lines are open. We'd love to hear from you, friends.
Yes,
great
indeed.
Theme, great subject, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Comforter, the Helper, the living water that Jesus promised to all those who would believe on him. It's a wonderful theme. It's a great subject. We want you to participate. Phone lines are now open. Take advantage of this opportunity and join us live at 800-338-7060. And locally in the Baltimore area, you could join us by dialing 410-483-3700. I'm reminded, Pastor Wright, of one occasion where myself and a couple of our youth ministry staff went up to New York for one of the NBA games with the New York Knicks, and we did the chapel service. And afterwards, those that traveled with me were in the press club, which gave them an opportunity to have something to eat before the game started, after the chapel service. Mm-hmm. And I remember vividly, I wasn't there, but I did come in the middle of the conversation. One of the team members from our youth ministry, Rachel, was there, and they sat at a table in the press club with other members of the media. And they looked over at her credential and said, you know, to her, excuse me, you know, who are you with? You know, are you with the New York Times, the Post, the Daily News, or a local TV station? And on her press pass, it said chapel. And she said, I'm here with the chaplain. We had a meet with the players. And he said, oh, that's interesting. And then moments later, he asked this question to her. He said, can I ask you a question? She said, certainly. He said, you know, is it hard to be a Christian? What a great question.
That is a great question.
And she said, I love her answer. She said, no. She said, it's impossible without the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
What a beautiful answer. I'll never forget that. And the man was just astonished. I mean, I'm not sure he even understood what she was saying, but apparently it made some kind of sense to him. In other words, she said, look, we're not trying to be Christians.
Yeah.
We're born of God. We've got a new nature. We've been born of the Spirit. And that's not hard. That's just a gift that we've received by God's grace.
You know, that, I believe, is the narrative that the natural man hears day in and day out, how difficult something can be or how easy something can be. And in the natural man, it's easy to sin because that's the nature that he has. And, onions, you grow onions, you know, you just plant some onions. If you want apples, you grow apples. You're not going to get anything other than the fruit of the nature of what you plant. But to have someone say, you know, well, I live by the golden rule. Or I remember one time a guy said to me, he says, you know, I'm doing much better now. I said, oh, that's great. Glad to hear that. He said, yeah, I think I got about 7 out of the 10 commandments down and I'm working on the final 3. And I just started to think, you know, even if you got all 10, the 10 commandments was not given to make one spiritual. It was to keep us from destroying ourselves and, you know, so that we could then hear the gospel and be regenerated by the gift of eternal life from Jesus Christ.
Wow.
So, yeah.
Praise God. Those phone lines, we're waiting for them to fill up, friends.
Yeah,
join us live.
It's a good time to call.
It is a great time to call, and it's a great subject to be talking about. And again, you know, local radio stations, talk shows, they're talking about the economy. They're talking about inflation. They're talking about the price of gas. They're talking about war in Europe. They're talking about anything and everything. Well, we're talking about Christ. We're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Spirit who resides in us, the hope of glory. And, you know, along with the Spirit coming into our lives and being born of the Spirit, there's that whole idea of being sealed by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is so important. We read about it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Again, we read about it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And then there's a beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says that God has sealed us. And, you know, I just think of, I know that this may not be the best analogy, but I think of cattle.
Okay.
You know, on a ranch.
Mm-hmm.
And they receive the mark of that ranch, which essentially says, this cattle belongs to this rancher. This cattle belongs to me.
Yes.
Hasn't God done the same thing by giving us the Holy Spirit?
Wow.
Claimed us as his own and said, listen, hands off, this one is mine.
Wow.
This one belongs to me.
Yeah, well, that's going back to what we mentioned about the union and communion. The union is identification, ownership. And what's wrong with God owning you? You know, you and I, we owned ourselves and we made we made a classic mess of owning ourselves. But when we could be owned of God, and the rightful ownership now, because he's the creator and we are the creature. Stop trying to be the creator, you out there, you know, trying to run your own life, build a life for yourself, discover yourself, be a creature that you are and this, you know, just receive what the creator has for you, because that's what, you know, he gives through the gift, G-I-F-T, of the Holy Spirit. But you know, one thing you said, Pastor Love, that I thought was kind of cute. So this sealing of the Holy Spirit, let's take another word picture, if we could say, You know, every royal king in his domain had edicts that would go out or statements, you know, this is going to be how it's going to be. Okay. Well, he had a ring, and on the bottom of that document was some soft wax. And the key was that he would press his ring, which was his signet, his indication of his authority, in that wax. And that's what made that document have authority in someone's life. I mean, if you could send it out and might have some pretty flowery words, some political words on it, but where's the seal? No seal. Okay, don't have to obey it. But when that seal was on there, that meant that that was the rule of the land. That was how the king was going to determine what was going to happen.
And I think that's been passed down throughout the centuries, and which is why we see couples going to the altar and exchanging rings, sealing the deal.
Wow.
And giving that marriage its authority and power.
Authority. Wow, that is so good, fresh. You know, why would I want to have personality as the basis of my marriage, you know, or money, or, you know, circumstance, or beauty? God bless her. She's beautiful for, you know, that day, you know. And many times I think people mistake, you know, the wedding ceremony for the marriage. It's after she hangs that dress up, after he takes that tux off, they've got a marriage to work out. Every single day.
That's when the rubber meets the road.
Absolutely.
Amen. All right, let's go to the phones. David is joining us. While we take David's call, we want to remind you that you can join us at 800-338-7060. And locally in Baltimore, you can dial 410-483-3700. David, welcome.
Oh, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm getting used to the new hours of the show here, and it's good. I guess a little story and a question. I remember Pastor Stevens on a tape once talking about, I think it was a new Christian that came and was very excited about soul winning, but he had a drinking problem, and Pastor Stevens said, he wins more souls drunk than you do sober. And but and I got this friend, used to be in the ministry, and he was claiming that God shares his glory with no one. And he gave a link to a very popular pastor that says that. And I was just wondering what you thought about that.
I think that's a great question, because I understand his statement, and I understand the position that he has taken. Of course, God is God, and he is God alone, and he receives all the glory and honor. But at the same time, couldn't you say that he shares that glory with us? And specifically, I'm thinking of Romans, the 8th chapter, and the 30th verse, and this is what we read there. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, and he's speaking of you and I and all believers, them he also called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. So in that sense, we are partakers of his glory, but only in the sense that we are in him.
Yes.
Not separate and apart from him. Well, we are anything but glorious apart from Christ, to say the least.
Yeah, there's nothing we can arrogantly expect and demand. That would be folly, but to receive it humbly and realizing.
Yeah, I mean, we have that right. It's that passage, David, in Jeremiah 23, chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. You know, let not, God gave this prohibition, don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom, the mighty man glory in his might, the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he knows me.
Mm. Yeah.
We can glory in that.
Yes.
And we can glory in the cross.
My doctor asked me once how I'm doing. I said, well, I'm perfect.
Well, you know, David, that is a great lead-in for a witness, because like that young lady responding to the you know, is Christianity a hard truck? You know, is it difficult?
Yeah.
But you're not. You're telling the truth, and you know it's interesting, because When we see in 1 John 1, verse 9, you know, that the word there, confess, okay, often we think in our own mind it means to come and say, I'm sorry. Oh, I confess I did it. You know, I'm so sorry. Yeah. But the word there literally means say the same thing that God has said. So, for instance, yes, you have physical infirmities. Well, welcome to the club. I mean, it is a major issue with you. But if I stopped there, I'm not saying the same thing that Christ has said, which means that he's made your spirit and your soul is being converted. Your spirit is perfect. Your soul is progressively being converted through the word of God. And one day, oh, hallelujah, you're going to get that glorified body, sir. And there we go.
I'm looking forward to that. My wife is, and she walks around the house after all these years, and she keeps saying, I sure love you.
Yeah, that's beautiful. That's beautiful.
And I won't add anything to that, that's for sure. So,
David, great to hear from you.
Well, thank you, guys. All right.
God bless. Take care, Dave. Yeah. Thanks. Yeah.
Phone lines are open, 800-338-7060. That's the toll-free number in all of North America. And we hope you'll pick up that phone and give us a ring. Join us live on the Grace Hour today. We'd love to hear from you.
You know, people sometimes, Pastor Love, they you know, giving glory to God. I mean, I know what someone means when they preface what they're about to say with that statement. You know, like if I have a testimony and, you know, they sometimes people say, well, giving glory and honor to God. You know, he has it, whether I give it to him or not. I mean, I just, you know, it's okay to acknowledge that, but I can't give him any more glory than he presently already has at the right hand of the Father. How can I add to that? And the idea of sharing, you know, God doesn't share his glory. Well, that's true with the flesh. Okay, so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, and verse 27 through 30, he talks about the, you know, God choosing the foolish things of the world to confound those who feel themselves to be wise enough to figure stuff out, okay? And the weak things, because there are those who are strong, they have an ability in their flesh, and they're going to put that flesh in competition with God's grace. And we have seen that. You know, I'm looking in the mirror. We have seen that time and time again, that I'm trusting in the arm of my flesh. And now I want to say, well, you know, like Job said, you know, I you know, God, I don't know what the issue here is. I, you know, crossed all my T's, I'm paraphrasing, crossed all my T's, dotted all my I's. Why is this happening to me? Well, because he found out later on that what he had heard about the Lord now got trumped by what he saw. And what he saw was a glorified, you know, God, I now see you, so I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes, because I see myself for who I really am in the flesh.
Mm. Yeah, when you get a revelation of who God is, you get a good understanding of who you are.
That's correct.
So true. And, you know, to go back to that statement, some people, you know, about glorifying God, you're familiar with this statement. People say it often. You know, God said it. I believe it. Therefore, it's settled. Well, I'll tell you what, the fact that God said it, that's what really settles it.
That's correct.
I mean, I have an option, but it sounds like I'm the great link between what God says and what God says is decided and settled. Come on. Mm-hmm. That puts us in a place where, you know, it all hinges on us. Even if we didn't believe it, it would still be settled.
That's correct. That is correct. You know, conviction is something. Conviction is different from opinions. Men have opinions like we've got noses on our face. Everybody's got one. Let me tell you what I think about this. What I tell you to think about that. What do you think about that? You know, that's all opinionated conversations. But convictions pre-exist human experience. Convictions have but one source, and that's from God. God was, you know, so convicted that he rested on the seventh day. God was so convicted that he created man on the sixth day. God's convictions come through the scriptures. Now, like what you're saying, they're true whether I believe it or not. You know, this Bible didn't become true when I believed it. It was true you know, from the day that it was uttered from eternity past. The word of God is forever settled in heaven.
How true that is. Still have a few minutes left. If you'd like to be that individual that picks up the phone and joins us, we would be happy to receive your call at 800-338-7060. We mentioned earlier about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and that lends to the credibility of you and I are that we are kept by God. Mm. 1 Peter 1:5 is a reminder of the fact that we are kept by the power of God. Isn't that our testimony? I mean, stop and think about it. The sealing, of course, we read about it. Do we read anywhere in Scripture that those who are sealed can somehow be unsealed? Mm. No. Well, those that God saves can somehow they lose that salvation? No. So you have the sealing, you have the keeping power of the Spirit, and then, as you mentioned earlier in your devotional, Romans chapter 8, verse 11, you have the quickening or the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is also able to quicken our mortal bodies. So you take it all together, the sealing ministry of the Spirit, the keeping ministry of the Spirit, the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit, you know, you have a formula that results in a victorious Christian life.
Wow. And that's so good, Pastor. And not a victorious Christian just in a few moments or, you know, in a crisis or in a situation, but perseverance, long suffering, you know. Don't you know, as Romans says, don't you know it's the long suffering of God that leads a man to change the way that he thinks? And you and I are testimonies of the keeping power of God, you know, the decades. And we say that, you know, the longer we're on this road, the more we realize how it's all of grace.
Yes.
I mean, it's just, you know, it is incredible that God in his word honors his word. You know, he just will be true to what he has said. And from my experience and my thinking, I need to know what he has said so I can think with him.
Wow. Yeah, and that flies in the face of those who think, well, you know, the easy part was God saving you. Now the hard part is persevering or enduring unto the end. Mm. But in reality, the hardest thing that God did for us was to save us.
Wow. Yeah.
The easiest thing for God to do is to keep us that way.
You know, that's a fortiori, as
exactly.
we were taught, you know.
Exactly.
If he has, in fact, done the greater thing, and he has, it stands to reason that he can take care of the lesser things, and he does.
Yeah, and that flies in the face of human rationale and understanding, doesn't it? Because most people think, you know, and that they actually developed a term, easy believism.
Wow, yes.
Right? Easy. Yep. That's easy.
Mm-hmm.
No, that's nothing. I mean, I can sense the grieving of the Holy Spirit when people say, oh, well, okay, so you got saved. That's no big deal. Let's see how you do.
Mm.
Let's see if you can endure.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see if you can persevere.
And why do we think that we could face a supernatural fallen angelic creature with a system, organized system? He's not everywhere present, but his system's pretty well organized, and he's had thousands of years of practice on the human race, that we're going to deal with him and his system with human ability, with human, natural, fleshly weapons? Mm-mm. That's why 2 Corinthians 10:5-6, you know, the weapons of our warfare cannot be natural or carnal, but they're mighty. Through who? Through God. There's the reliance again. And, you know, for the pulling down of these strongholds, because, hey, whether I've noticed it or not, I'm in this world, I'm just not of it, because I have come to the place where the Holy Spirit can be the key to my source of wisdom, sanctification, righteousness, and redemption in 1 Corinthians 1:30.
That's comforting news to hear from the Scripture. And you just have to go back and think about the fact that could we have done anything to attain our salvation in the first place? The answer is a resounding no. Well, if there was nothing that we could do to attain unto salvation, what makes us think that now we are able to maintain it and to keep it? Now, some would say, well, because of the new birth, because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, but we have to realize that God does the saving by grace. God does the keeping by grace. And God says, I will present you faultless and blameless before my throne without a blemish and without a spot.
Wow.
And again, if he weren't able to do that and to receive glory in doing that, then you and I would have to take some of the glory upon ourselves.
Yeah,
God saved me, but I kept myself in that salvation.
Wow, wow.
I don't buy that.
No, it doesn't fly. It's wrong currency.
That's it.
2 Corinthians 13:8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. What are we here for? We're here to reveal, to have a testimony. Our lives are a testimony of the faithfulness of God. There's
Amen.
The truth.
Beautiful. Well, Jenny's joining us.
Yes.
We only have a couple of minutes left, but Jenny, you want to make a quick comment about the Holy Spirit's ministry?
Yes. Yes. I almost didn't call because I called in yesterday, but, you know, I was thinking about a function of the Holy Spirit, Pastor Love and Pastor Wright, that I hadn't really thought of until Pastor Schaller had been talking about the Holy Spirit last week. And it's in Esther. You know, I think I'm saying his name right, Haggai. He was the one that was in charge. Esther was delivered under his custody to get her ready to meet the king.
Mm.
And he did such a great job that the king loved her more than any of, he won favor not only, she won favor not only in his sight, but in the sight of all who saw her. And she became the queen. And I thought, the Holy Spirit is the one who's preparing us to be the bride.
Wow. Oh, isn't
that
the
precious,
truth?
Jenny. Beautiful.
A great thought to close the program on, Jenny. Thank you. Sorry we got you in so late.
No, I got in late.
Okay.
Thank you so much. And thank you, friends, for joining us. Appreciate it. We'll be back tomorrow for the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. A message from Pastor Stevens coming up tomorrow. Hope you'll join us then. Until then, may God bless you.